Good morning. May God's presence be with us. May He bless us as we are gathered together. I was listening to a bit of a message yesterday, and he was expounding on the word blessing. And that was a blessing. We often think of the word blessing as in happy. Happier, may God bless us here. It's not like, would God make us happy here? But it's a, to be blessed, as a follower of Christ, to be blessed, to have, we might say there's multiple things, the presence of God and just His radiance over us, and that is a blessing. So may He be with us here this morning. Thank you for sharing, Brother John, in your opening. It went very well with some of the thoughts I'd like to share this morning. And thank you, Brother Abe, for your children's lesson. I would like to reread those two verses Brother John read this morning. It says in Isaiah 53, verse 2 and 3, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." For all of us this morning, there was a time we'd go back and we would say that's where we were. I think it's safe for us to say that there was a time where we despised him. There was a time which confused me later. There was a time when I look back, I always thought I grew up as a young Christian, or at least in a Christian setting. Went to church all my life, and I was ashamed at how much I despised him. In my teenage years, I really despised Jesus Christ. Well, this morning, what I would like to share is very contrary to that. To those verses. I was wrestling, and it seemed like, and I'm not quite sure why, that I constantly went down a certain path. And so I said, "Lord, may you have your way," and I'd like to share that today. The message this morning is more, it could be a teaching, and it could also just be a reading. We have a lot of verses to read, and I'll make comments, and they speak well for themselves. And I hope that it will come to you the way I've studied it and the way I was very blessed by it. The last time I preached, I was preaching on Christ Jesus being our advocate. He was a propitiation for our sins. He is our advocate. And this will blend some with that, and yet this will speak more of Christ and on a personal level. Before I start with some of my thoughts, so there was two thoughts I had. One was Isaiah 53 there, that Christ had no comeliness. He's not attractive to the human mind, man, nor the flesh. The flesh doesn't want Jesus Christ. For many of us here, we have experienced otherwise, and we love Jesus Christ. The flesh, in many forms, and I was again blessed by what Brother John said about being free, having sin dealt with. Even as a follower of Christ, when sin is not dealt with, the flesh starts to stand up, and it does resist. The flesh will resist Jesus Christ. It resists the teaching of Christ. It resists who Jesus Christ is. So the flesh will resist Jesus Christ. And second, the flesh struggles with, the truth that Jesus Christ is superior to man. I'll say that again. The flesh really struggles with and has a hard time accepting the fact that Jesus Christ is superior to man. Jesus Christ was not only man, but God. Had Jesus Christ been only man and been perfect and then gave his life and died for us, it would not have paid for our sin. It would not have paid for our sin. And yet when the flesh looks at Jesus Christ and the honor that he gets, the flesh is jealous. The flesh wants to resist that. Why should he get better treatment? Why should he get more honor than any other man? Many in the world, when they look at the Christian religion and they look at how a follower of Christ will submit to the Lord without question, then within them boils a resistance. How can a man control someone else like that? Much mockery has been given over those that would submit to Christ and suffer rather than standing up and being, as some would call it, being men. Now, to start here, I would like to read one verse out of Matthew 24. It's Matthew 24, verse 3. So the reading that we have this morning does excite me. It is a blessing. The opposite side will be, because the amount of reading, I hope that I do not lose your attention to what we are reading. Studying this and looking it up and looking into the chronological order, the time order of some of these events, really inspired me as I was doing that. So I want us to picture this morning. This morning we are together here in a church building, and we are sitting in our seats, and you are listening to myself. I want us to picture what it must have been like here in chapter 24, verse 3, where Jesus Christ is addressing a crowd. Jesus Christ here will address a crowd, and he will teach them. And to clear the way for what we want to read, I want to make a few notes. Jesus Christ is teaching the crowd. And it seems to me just who Jesus was. He had a perfect heart, a perfect mind, and a perfect love to teach and preach to those he was speaking to. What really, really blessed me is, and this is what I want us to do as we are listening this morning, what I want us to do is for us to picture we're on a hill, as it says here in verse 3. We are on a hill, and we're going to listen to what God's word tells us about Jesus Christ. And as we listen, we want to take in the heart of Jesus Christ. And we want to take in all that he says. And let's try to see and note how our love can be drawn to him for who he is. If there is any here that struggles with Christ being the authority of mankind, the creator, if there's any here that resists that Jesus Christ be the Son of God, and that only he could save us, then I would ask you to seek God that he could help you to receive who this Christ is. Let's read verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us when all these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world. Sorry, I didn't want to read that last part. But just the first part. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives. As he sits here, he goes through and he does a lot of teaching. And we'll make a few notes here. He does talk about the Great Tribulation. He talks about him coming back. And we want to note as we read, notice how Christ is sharing things with them. And he's telling them what is coming. Now, if for us to picture... For us to picture being in Christ's shoes, can you imagine saying to someone, tomorrow afternoon, I'm going to pass away. Tomorrow afternoon, I'm going to go meet God. Jesus did that. Jesus had many areas where he would say to his disciples, this is what's going to take place. And it took place. So it must have been a strange feeling, like, what is Jesus trying to say? So as Jesus speaks to us, and you take in what he is saying, we want to note the setting of the crowd. And with that, we have a question for us as well this morning. Jesus here, and as we will read, he spoke to a large crowd, and he spoke to a diverse crowd. And what I want to do and why I want to say that is, again, as an invitation for you to be able to just open up for anyone to open up and to hear. We want to see this morning what Christ did for us. And we want to see it out of the eyes of His love to us. We want to see it out of the eyes that where we realize our need, or, and many of us do, we see our need and we see all these things connected. And I just want to say, if there was one thing that should cap all of what we'll hear this morning, that is, if we could grasp more and more the most powerful love on this earth and how He sought to give that to us, and as receivers understanding this great love, that we could take that in and how it could work and change us and just mold us into Christ's image. And there is a great hindrance here, and Jesus experienced it as well. He will give cautions. He will say words, and we would wonder, why is He saying that? And that's why I wanted to read Isaiah 53. The flesh can struggle when it hears. Whether we're doing well, whether we're born again, and we have things in our lives that need to be cleared up, whatever stage we're at, the flesh can struggle with these things. The flesh can struggle with keeping faith and being strong. And this morning, we want to take in and see if we can grow our faith, increase our faith, and love Him. So let's look at a few of these. So Matthew 24, I'm just going to read some heading titles here to give you some idea. We don't have time for all the reading. So He's sitting on a hill, and we're going to listen to Him and what He's going to talk about. And He is teaching us. Now again, noting His character, a man of love, honesty, and truth. There is nothing no one can say to Him and say to Him, listen, who are you to be able to say those things? He knew a treasure that we don't know or didn't know, and there's something that those people did not know. When Jesus said to them, I am of the Father, people were angry, very angry. And that is the part where the flesh will resist who Christ is. Jesus could say, I am of the Father. He could say, I am doing my Father's work. He could say, I will give eternal life. Now, if in our group here this morning, if we were to get together and say, which one of us is most qualified to give life? And we would go through the whole crowd and we would come back to the start and say, not one of us. Not one of us has the power to give life. The people He was talking to had a very hard time accepting that. He can say to us, He can give life. This morning, to you, can He say to you, I can give you life? Do you know who He is that you can receive this life, and can you understand? Does He have comeliness for you? Is He attractive to you? This world suffers greatly because this world would love to. This world would love to put the glitter and the entertainment and the blast that life is supposed to be. Let's put the blast to Jesus. Maybe more will accept Him. Well, in Isaiah, it tells us clearly, the world sees Him and says, we're not interested. And so as we observe Him, are we interested? And why are we interested? Because He gives life. So He talks to them. And He's talking to them about the tribulations that are coming. He also lets them know Christ is coming again. And I had to think, did his disciples know what He was trying to say? He gives them lessons about the fig tree. If the tree is no good, they're going to burn it. He mentions again, verse 36 there, I'm just going to read the title above it. The time of Christ's coming is unknown. So He again talks about His coming. Then He goes into teaching them about faithful and unfaithful servants. And again, He's talking to His disciples. He's talking to this crowd. And He gives these parables that are very, very challenging. Why does He do that? There's something about Him teaching. It draws out the deepest struggle of man. Because He could have said, oh, just keep doing what you're doing, or I'm going to do it all for you. Oh, there's a lot of different things He could cover. He doesn't talk about some of the modern arguments of grace and works and all of that. But He says to them, and He just brings it out to them, who is faithful and who is not faithful. And then he talks in chapter 25, he's talking about the 10 virgins. And this is synonymous to what he's telling them in chapter 24. The 10 virgins, who is ready and who is not ready. So he's bringing the people, the crowd. What he's teaching them is a very strong teaching of, it's kind of like work, dig for or seek out. It's bringing out within the soul, you have to fight for it, dig for it, go for it. You can't just sit there and wait for it to show up. You want to be ready. And then he goes on in verse 14 and on, he teaches them about the talents. Then he's telling them how many talents, if you have this many talents, you know, this will be your reward. And the man that did not take up his talents, he will face consequences. So now he gives another parable to really draw them out and draws them to himself. And if we could sit there and hear him, maybe it would stir in our minds. It would stir in our minds a longing, but then it would strengthen a will that says, I must be with Christ. And it would draw a love from us to him that this is what we want. So he talks to them about the talents. Then he tells them about concerning the future judgment. And he's telling them, if you haven't done it to the least of these, you haven't done it unto me. So now again, after he's told them multiple times to strive, and then he says to them, and he gives that whole parable of, if you didn't feed the hungry, you didn't feed me. And that just that lasting paragraph or parable there disqualifies them completely. So there's such a big difference from, he says, if you did feed them, you are his child. If you did not feed them, he says, I will say to you, I don't know you. And why the great contrast? And again, he does that, he draws us to him. And I think if we wanted to have a second example of that drawing effect, is that not what this world does to us today? Without you going for it, without you wanting it, without anyone wanting it, the world has a way of sucking everyone in and keeping a hold on them. And the sinner, though he's miserable, is not able to look at Jesus Christ. Like it said in Isaiah, he looks at Christ, he's miserable, looks at Jesus and says, I'm not interested. How come he's not interested? And he will not hear. He will not give himself to be able to think and process and to see. Another one is just a side note here. We are so blessed to have this testimony, and many have a hard time trusting the word of God. But just hearing how Jesus tells them in advance what's going to happen, and then it happens. One example, which we will read, he tells them that, you know, this night the shepherd will be struck and the sheep will be scattered. And his disciples say, no, we're not. At the ending verse there of that paragraph, all the disciples agree, we would die before we would be scattered. And yet they don't see the reality. Jesus knows, and this will take place. And then we start here where I would like to start this morning, Matthew chapter 26. And again, just paraphrasing what I've shared this far, I picture Jesus Christ not being a dictator, not being someone to ruin someone else's life. I see Jesus Christ seeing a people with a great need. And Jesus sees the 100% answer, the full cure for what they need. It was shared this morning that though we would be free from sin, it wouldn't mean that we are free from sickness. Yet, spiritually, if we have Christ, then we can be completely clean, completely healed. And that's what Jesus wants to offer here. Let us note that oftentimes in our own hearts, rather than being interested, rather than desiring and seeking after, our hearts tend to put up a wall. Our hearts tend to put up, our thoughts come to our mind, and our flesh cringes, and our flesh says no, you know, and multiple things can come out of that. I don't really agree with that. I'm not so sure. There's a lot of different things and thoughts that can come to our mind that hinder us from just observing Christ and his will for us. This morning, let's observe Jesus Christ. Let's take in what he wants to give. So he shared all these things, all these concerns, and he's trying and really trying to have the people understand, strive after God, and the judgment that will come if they don't. And it's not because he wants to judge them. It's not because he has a thrill on telling people they're sinners and that they're just never going to make it. It's because he sees if you strive after the Lord, and as he gives grace, then we can be whole and we can be his. And that's what he wants. So let us have our hearts there this morning. My heart, too, is not to say of anyone, whether he is a person that doubts, whether he's a person that would resist God, I am not here to tell you what you are doing. I'm just here asking us together, let's see the love of Christ, and then let's turn our own hearts to him and love him in return. Matthew 26, verse 1, and it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples. So he's on the hill, he's told them all these things. And then Jesus says to him, ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. These are striking words. Jesus is their leader. They don't have spiritual understanding. Many of them think, Jesus, just say it. Just become king. We'll take over Rome. And Jesus is not here for that. Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. And so he's telling them, in 2 days. Now, if you would have read previous chapters, he actually mentions it quite a few times beforehand, before our reading, in different chapters, he mentions and tells them what's coming. He's telling them what's coming. So he's told them multiple times. Now in verse 2, he says, so it's in 2 days, the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Now here is where we rejoice. Jesus knows what's coming for him. But it's not just man. It's not like some of us today. If you were to believe there was no soul, well, once I'm dead, I'm dead. Or even a good man who knows he has a soul, but he's right with God. He can die and go be with God. This isn't going to be just a man that's just going to die. There's so much involved here in his death. There's so much that Jesus is part of and what his heart is full of and what God's will is for him and the purpose for him dying. He knows this. And he says, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. You know, and to be crucified, there's two ways of being crucified. One, you could be tied to the cross and starved to death. I'm not quite sure. I know Brother Henry had a good message on Christ being crucified. And I don't know all the details, how it would affect the body if you're just tied to the cross versus being nailed to the cross. We do know infections and those kinds of things would be a whole lot worse if he was nailed to the cross. He would be bleeding, which he wouldn't be if he was hanging there. But anyway, so Christ is going to be crucified. And we have the verses here, but look what happens. So verse 2, he's telling them that Jesus will be crucified. Verse 3, then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest who was called Caiaphas. 4 and 5, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. Their hearts were to kill him. Now these were the Pharisees. These were those that knew the scriptures. These were those that should have been prepared. When Jesus said he came into the world and his own knew him not, these were those that should have known him, should have seen his coming. And it says here they wanted to kill him. They didn't want to just imprison him. They wanted to kill him. We don't see what God's full heart was, but what we do know is, and this is a strong thought, God wanted Jesus to die. You ever thought of that? God wanted Jesus to die. But why? So that me and you could live. So that makes me struggle with myself then. Why so often then do I battle with this, you know, I'm such of little faith. And when I think about that, I'm ashamed. But yes, God wanted Jesus to die. Jesus was not trapped. Here, he knows that they want to kill him. He's walking right into the lion's den. And it wasn't that he was powerless to keep himself from what's going to happen. But again, let's see his heart. Let's see his holy calling to die for us so we would have life. Now we're going to skip some verses. So if you want to follow me, I'll tell you which verse we're reading. So then you have verses 6 to 9. It talks about Jesus being anointed. And we're going to start in verse 10. And when Jesus understood it, when this was the discrepancy here about the expense of ointment that was being wasted. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, "Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me." And what I want to draw out here again is Jesus is not just a man. The jealousy that was there. If they that were jealous over this ointment had understood who Christ was, he was not just a man. He was the one that was going to give life to all, pay for all sin. You know, we would say a man of high value should get an expensive ointment. The man that can't afford it should get a cheap ointment. And that's not how it is here. No money compares to what Jesus was going to do here. And what a blessing again that Jesus knows and understands. All this time, Jesus knows what's taking place and what he's going to do for mankind. And mankind is in chaos. They hate him. They want him to stop teaching and preaching. Everything is in chaos. And Jesus knows. Jesus knows, I will go through this. This is my first step, but I'm going to go through this just for you so that you can have life. And then he asked, Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the world, in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her. Again, the flesh could be at a place in struggle that Jesus had this authority. We know that the Pharisees listening, they treated him as another man. How dare he consider himself more valuable? Now, if you were to ponder and try to discern, what should he have done? Have you ever read something and you wonder, why did he do that? The lady that comes to him and asks for help, and he says that, they give the leftovers to the dogs. It seems like he humiliates her. He says something that's just, why, if you were a man of love, how could you say that? Now we know Christ is perfect and understood, and he also understood her and how she would receive it. And she gave a very good answer. But again, many times when God wants to reach out to us and speak to us, and anyone here that is not born again, anyone here that's struggling with personal things, probably one of our greatest struggles is our resistance to God, to Jesus Christ himself. For example, if he touches our life in some area, and if we're not willing to submit, we're not willing to give him rein, then we will struggle, and we will struggle. And that's what happens here. Then we have Matthew 26, verse 14, Judas to betray Jesus. So verse 14, then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, what will ye give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. This character, this man here, Judas, is often, discussing him can be challenging, who he was, why did he do what he did. He seemed to be the man that handled the money for Jesus and his disciples. And he went and wanted more money. And he said he would do it for 30 pieces of silver. He would hand over Jesus. Now, just a note of interest to us. There is in the Old Testament, in Exodus, it also talks about when an ox pushes over a man. I think if I have it right, to redeem the ox without having to kill it, it's 30 pieces of silver. And I thought that comparison was sad, and this is true here. Judas treats him of very little value. Judas treats him like Brother John said, where of all the things Judas has seen, he's just going to go to the priests and say to them, how can I help you trap Jesus Christ? Of all the good and perfection that Judas has seen, what was in his heart to do that to Jesus Christ? But that's what he does. He wants to go and he wanted more money and he would betray him. Matthew chapter 26, verse 20. So we'll go to verse 20. Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, thou hast said. And the evening keeps going. Jesus knows what's coming, and the evening keeps going. Then in verse 26, Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper, verse 26 to 29. Let's read. And as they were eating together, I must marvel at the disciples watching him. Again, my flesh would say, flee, you know it's coming, run. And he does not. As they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them saying, drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Can anyone here hear? Are we hearing the, or can any one of us hear what's often spoken of Jesus Christ? I don't think that any of us here would think that, but may the realization of others thinking that, may it bless us in having, in being more committed to or more sold out for Jesus Christ. Today, Jesus is spoken of in contempt. He is so hated. His ways are so hated. And here, as he knows his death is coming, he is telling them, and there are words that are being used that I will not go into much detail here, but that are very powerful words. And for one is verse 28, for this is my blood of the new Testament. What was that? No man, it's as it seems, understood what he was saying. It was not like the goat that they would kill on the Passover, that blood would be sanctifying the group of people. This blood that was going to get shed here would cancel out the sacrifices. This blood here would cleanse the soul and would connect the soul with Jesus to the Father. Now we would be there's going to be a connection made here that brings us as sinners to be children of God. And it's just, you can go into more detail, but it's so powerful, this blood, and he's sitting there. Then he says, but I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. I'm just hearing very strongly the love of Jesus Christ, the perfect love of God working in this life while he is misunderstood and hated. The whole, everything that takes place is hate. And I think we get a strong picture of what some of this hate is. And all we had to do is listen to some of the politics that have went on here in the recent years. You see how people can come up with false accusations and one after the other and just hate. Never have I seen it as much as now where the law is no longer law. If you can convince people otherwise, pay the lawyers or whatever you can do, you can change what's right. You can change the law. You can do as you wish. Here, you have the same chaos. They want him gone, and he is misunderstood, and yet as he is misunderstood, he is there offering himself. It could have been that Jesus would say, well, I'll get me my 12 legions, and then I'll show you who's boss. I can show you that I am the Son of God, and it will cost you. He didn't do that. He left it silent. Like Brother John said, he left it in such a way when he got nailed to the cross, likely many walked by him saying, look at him. That's as far as he went. That would have been the human eyes, not the spiritual eyes. Now I'm going to read a little bit out of John. John chapter 13. This is the timeline that comes here because it's after this Lord's Supper, right in the same meeting that they have where Jesus washes the disciples' feet. Jesus is instituting here the feet washing. And I was reading up on the feet washing, and as far as I could read, that a slave did not have to wash his master's feet unless he was a foreign slave. So it really, you had the lowest value. If you were just a common slave there, you did not have to wash your master's feet. And so again, but what is Jesus bringing out here? And brothers and sisters, what does this bring out to us? And I think there is very little that can show us more and draw us together more in the love of Christ, that when our hearts look at him and long to be what he is, as we are drawn together of within him, that is how we can be powerfully knit together ourselves. So Jesus says here in verse 1, so John 13, verse 1, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. This is me, this is you. He loved us to the end. What end? If I died, if I loved you till the end, I have no power over life. If I die, it's nothing new. It's just like another man who passes away. But when Jesus died, it was very different. There was someone that had control of life, and he died and loved us. He had no need. If I die, I know that I am a person saved by God's grace, and you're a person saved by God's grace. If I die, and let it be that it was, if I die, I just know this is my time. With Christ having full control of life, he died being in a place where he wanted to be. We'll see his struggle, but he wanted to be in God's will. It's like looking death in the face, knowing you could do something, change something, and you say, no, I'm going to die for the people's sake. And supper being ended, verse 2, and supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God. Another place where the flesh can struggle, but this is what the Bible says of our precious Savior. He was come from God and went to God. And he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. And I'm going to skip where he wants to wash Simon's feet, Peter's feet. We know that story well. We're going to pass on then to verse 11. So John 13, 11. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. We'll go back to Matthew 26, verse 30 to 35. Here is where Jesus is telling Peter that Peter will deny him. And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. That was verse 31. Now verse 32, Matthew 26, 32. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. His intentions were good, and it seems like his intentions were strong. But he did not realize what would happen to him in the area of fear when it came to where the rubber met the road and the soldiers are coming. Then he fled. He did not want to be caught and to be one of them. We're going to look at Luke 22, 31 and to 34. It's also Jesus for telling Peter's denial, but there's something unique here. So Luke 22, 31 to 34. As we are discussing this and seeing what Jesus is willing to do, how he wants to lay down his life, something is not spoken of very much here. We see a hint of it here, but there's much more going on in the spiritual realm. What isn't said much is what is going on in the spiritual realm with Satan. Satan is desperately wanting Jesus dead, and he is going to use mankind to fulfill his purpose. Now, he doesn't realize the very thing he's trying to do is going to destroy him. His goal is, if we can kill Jesus, then he could reign, he could win. But we see a little hint here of Jesus trying to get to Peter, or Satan trying to get to Peter. So Luke 22, 31, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you. Now, that he may sift you as wheat. And this here is precious. But he does this for all of us. And again, I will just confess myself that I am ashamed of my shortcomings when I read this. But Jesus says to Peter, but I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. How precious is that? Again, for anyone that doesn't know Christ, could we look at Jesus and say that Jesus is just a man of tyranny, or is he a savior, someone that loves and not just rules? The world has yet to experience and to see how Jesus loves and how his love is perfect to those that would come to him, and how his love is perfect, and that he wants to give salvation to all. So then we have verse 33, and he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day, before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. We have comforting verses that follow here, and this is also in the time frame. It won't be 100% divided. We're going to go now to John chapter 14. And this is also what Jesus is speaking in the same time frame before he gets crucified. So look how precious this speaks to us when we see what he is saying. I have often failed to connect where Jesus was at when he was speaking these words. But John 14, and we'll read some verses here. We have quite a few verses here. So now, we're going to just picture as we are seeing this, we're beholding this. Maybe we are one of the disciples, and we are seeing how Jesus is saying he is going to be betrayed. Judas is gone, and Jesus is telling us that the flock is going to get scattered. Things are very uncertain. The disciples do not yet understand what he is doing. They do not yet understand that his kingdom is a heavenly kingdom, not an earthly kingdom. Peter and the rest of the disciples are saying, we are willing to die for you. Now let's go with that thought into verse 1. So John chapter 14, verse 1. Then he says to us, if we were there, and he says to them, he says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. What a strange message this would be. Jesus, you're going to get killed. You're telling us that don't be troubled. And you're going to prepare mansions for us. What a strange teaching he has. So if it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way you know. And then Thomas here says, Thomas said unto the Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. To anyone that hears, you again hear the calling that Jesus is saying, come to me. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So any soul struggling with Christ, and even to an extent where if you're born again and you struggle with giving in to Christ, letting him be ruler of your life, letting his ways, many times we resist his ways. We want to be born again. We want to be Christians, but we really resist his ways. And I want to draw you out from there and just ask you and invite you to see Jesus Christ, just to see him for who he is. He says, I am the way, the truth. Again, Jesus is more than just a man. May our hearts cling to him and not resist him. And then the invitation to, may all of our hearts be drawn to fully accept his will. Young Christians, many times you struggle. You're born again, but you're still struggling. You're struggling with obedience to your parents. You're struggling with, you know, the things that your parents in the church maybe is teaching. You're struggling with what you read in the Bible and whether you want to be part of that or not. Come to Jesus and give yourself completely to him. Give yourself to his ways. Then he says, if ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. A strange thing he's saying here. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Do you hear, the question comes again, do you hear the blessing of our Savior? The whole focus that's there, the focus on Jesus Christ, is our love drawn out to Jesus? Why does he say that? He again puts himself at a level that the Pharisees would hate. He makes himself equal with God. That was blasphemy. And here he says, if you have seen me, you have seen my Father. Verse 10, believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. I have yet to understand what that all means. Some would feel that Jesus is self-righteous here. Jesus is saying, I'm so perfect, it's not of myself, this is for God. And Jesus is not self-righteous. Jesus is righteous, but he would not be self-righteous like we sometimes tend to be. We excuse our wrongs, trying to make ourselves right. He does not need to do that. He is perfectly right. And then he says, but the Father that dwells in me, he doeth the works. Believe in me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. I'm going to stop there. Then we're going to go over to verse 15. So John 14, verse 15. Look what he says next. If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Now he includes us in those two. So it's the three of us, the Father, the Son, and myself. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. See, again, what is he saying here? This blesses me and it really challenges me. This is after all the things that he has taught them. And then he says, he tells them all the things that will come to happen. He tells them, be not troubled. I will send you a comforter. He will teach you all things. Believe in the Father. Believe in me. And then he says here, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Then he says in chapter 16, John chapter 16, verse 1, he says, these things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. Then in chapter 16, he goes into what the work of the Holy Spirit. And I'm not going to read all these verses. We're going to read verse 7, chapter 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Now, that's an interesting way of phrasing it. I shall depart. I shall go away. He shall be killed. And that is something that they are afraid of. The previous verse says, but because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. And then he tells them that it is good for us if he does go, and then he will send us the Comforter. Verse 12, he says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Verse 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. And that's not the full verse, but I will stop there. Then we have another experience that Jesus goes through, and that's back to Matthew 26, verse 36. Matthew 26, verse 36 to 40, or no, to 56. That's what we'll be reading here. So Matthew 26, verse 36. Jesus prays in Gethsemane. I know we know this story very well, and may it cause us to ponder the depth of what is here. We're going to read 36 here. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, what, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. And look what he says next. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. And while he yet spake to lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Yes, interesting it is that they have to come as if they're coming to a thief. And Jesus does ask them, you think I'm a thief? They come, all these soldiers come with their weapons, and all they had to do is just come. One man could have come and taken Jesus. Jesus was willing, and he was going to go through and give his life. We're going to skip over to verse 53. So skip to verse 53. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? Verse 56. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. We might ask ourselves, what are some of the details and some of the meanings of what took place here? Even here, Jesus says that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And I want to just remind us, and I'm reminding myself, very often I read through here and I see what Jesus did. And I have to say that I fail because when I read it in a form like a story. It's like a story where someone in such a land, he did a heroic thing. He saved someone. Wow, nice story. And I just want to throw a thought into our minds and our hearts that as we think about this, this isn't just a story. This isn't something we just read over and we say, oh yes, you know, Jesus died. You know, that's why I get to be a Christian. But yet it's so much more. He died so that I could be freed from sin. And one day we are to understand what all that means together. I'm going to just paraphrase some of these things here. Jesus is brought before Caiaphas and the council, and we again see them gathering together and just trying to figure out how they can kill him. There's not a discussion whether he's guilty or not. They want him to be killed. And there's a conflict that they have. The conflict is the Jews want him killed, and the Romans are the ones that's supposed to do it. And so now the Jews have to convince the Romans that he has done enough wrong that the Romans are going to be willing to murder Jesus Christ. We see that there's a large crowd, a riotous crowd, that is working against the leaders and fighting that they would accept it, that Jesus would be killed. And also they do a trade-off, which we know it well. They trade him off for Barabbas. Barabbas, who is a murderer, who is a thief, a man that should be punished. And they say, no, give him to us. We hate this Jesus Christ. I'm going to read here Matthew again, Matthew 26:59. Now the chief priests and elders and all the councils sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses. And they said, and look at the irony here, and they said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. And we know the picture that Jesus gave, that if they were to destroy, it was an example of what was coming. They could destroy him and he would raise up in 3 days. So the very thing they're about to bring about here is exactly what Jesus said, and yet they are blind to what he said. And then the high priest arose and said unto him, answerest thou nothing? What is it which thou witness against thee? What these witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God. Now, another great irony. So he says to him here, and who else to say it to but Jesus Christ? I adjure thee by the living God. And Jesus might be thinking that is correct. Exactly what the living God wants is what's going to take place here. That thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus saith unto him, thou hast said, nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Look at the response. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, he hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. What think ye? They answered and said, he is guilty of death. Jesus Christ was guilty for who he was. Not even so much for what he did. Jesus Christ was guilty of death for who he was. A very interesting part of how God decided to give redemption to man. The whole conflict and the complete contradiction between the ways. Had they, the very thing they should be drawing to, the very thing they should rejoice in, is the thing they hate, they will ignore. When he says to them who he is, instead of them saying that's what the scripture prophesies, they hate him and they say that's worthy of death. So Christ himself here, being exactly who he is by man damned, he should die. Then they did spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, Prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee? And again, to draw out some of this tension here, saying, Prophesy unto us. Jesus knew who smote him. And in his heart, in Jesus' heart, he is saying, I will die for your sin. You smite me in the face, you spit at me, you mock me. He doesn't say a word. What should he say? He is going to be killed for who he is. He can't help that. And yet for him to know and just to face it and say, yes, I will die for you so that you can have life. Then we have the story following, verse 69 and on, we have the story of Peter, where Peter denies Jesus Christ. And we're not going to read that. We have that there, that takes place. Then we have the situation in this same time frame where Judas, Matthew 27:4, Judas says where he's returned, he wants to bring the money back. And he's betrayed Jesus. We'll actually read verse 3 and 4. Matthew 27, 3 and 4. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, interesting, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. Then Jesus comes before Pilate. Again, doesn't answer him, just leaves it the way it is. We also have the crowd there in Matthew 27:15 and on. The crowd wants Barabbas. They don't want Jesus Christ. Then we have Pilate delivers Jesus to be crucified in Matthew 27, verse 24 and on. Pilate feeling powerless, and doesn't seem like he cares much. The reading that I was reading about, it does mention of him that Pilate often misused his powers when the Pharisees there, they're threatening him, we're going to go to somebody else and say that you don't support them. Whatever threats that were given to him there, they didn't hold much, but it just seems like he didn't care much, so he figured, well, this is how he could make peace. And not that he wanted peace with the Jews either. And it's one of those things where you wonder, he knows that this man is innocent, doesn't take up any righteousness, doesn't go follow through with releasing him, takes them for what they want, gives them Barabbas, so now he releases a criminal, and so that Jesus can be crucified. Matthew 27 and 30 to 31, where the soldiers and everyone's mocking him, mocking our precious Lord who, again, endures the mocking. And what does Hebrews 12, verse 2 say? This is where, when you put these things together, what a blessing. Hebrews 12, verse 2 says, while Jesus is going through all this, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Then we have the crucifixion. Matthew 27, from verses 32 and on. Now, Matthew 27, verse 39. So Matthew 27, verse 39. Again, my apologies for the much, much reading here. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads. Look who's there. Said he was the Son of God. Now he's crucified. Verse 40, and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief of priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. What a condition they put upon him. If he would come down from the cross, we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Now they go and question God. Then there's the two thieves that were crucified beside him. Matthew 27:45, now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, this man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And there he died. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things which were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. It would have been neat to see the priest in their temple wanting Jesus crucified. And when this takes place, and the big event that takes place there in the temple where the veil is ripped, I wonder if then that they would say, what's the connection here? But they don't make that connection, because we see in the following verses that they go about trying to falsely claim. Well, now they're going to guard the tomb, because this Matthew 27:63 says, saying, sir, we remember that this deceiver, or that deceiver, said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. So let's take, as they did, they take the effort, and here now they start to fear. Oh, wait a minute, he said he would rise the third day. Command therefore that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, ye have a watch. Go your way, make it as sure as ye can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. We're going to go a little bit into chapter 28. Chapter 28, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, fear not, ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified, and now he is risen. I'm going to stop there for the reading. So, putting all of that together, the heart of Christ, him showing, giving us what we need as mankind, what we need as needy creatures. We know that even after we're born again, we walk with God, and the tendency is to trip and fall. And we have good words from Jesus Christ that encourage us to keep on seeking, keep on going. He gives us strong encouragement that we should strive on, strive on. He also blesses us with telling us that he's praying for us, that God would send us the Comforter. Let us remember, as we think of all these things, much more often we are guilty of not listening rather than not having what we need. Well, I should say it would be all the time. When we go through things, we are guilty in this, alongside the encouragement Jesus gives, that we should be diligent and we should strive. When we don't strive, the struggle isn't with him, it is with us. So we are blessed by what Jesus did for us and how he showed his love to us. And again, we take courage that he is praying for us, and his prayers are different than ours. Again, thinking of the word blessing. But he says he will pray for us. He prayed for Peter, and Peter was spared from Satan. and he prays for us. May in some way that strengthen a stronger flame for us, that we are true to his name and true to seeking him. And when there is trials and troubles, when the faith is small, may we again look to him and see the blessed love that he gave for us, showed to us. And he always gives grace for us to live for him, to be faithful to him. I hope that is a blessing to us. Let's bow to pray. Dear Jesus Christ, we bow here before you. Lord Jesus, thank you for loving us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being our Redeemer. Lord, you have given us everything that we need so that we can love you and serve you. Lord, we are comforted as we realize our own needs, how that you are praying for us and that you are giving us, you have given us a comforter who comforts us, who helps us, and who teaches us. Lord, I pray that everyone here this morning in some way would be inspired in a greater way, having seen what you did for us. Help us to understand that to a greater depth what love you have for us. Lord, may we be a light in this dark world. May we shine for you, as you have written at the end of Matthew 28. Lord, that we would spread the gospel for you, as you have given it to us. You've given us life. May we spread the word so others too can receive life. Lord, I pray you bless each one here, and that each one here would be drawn to you. Not that you are in some way a threat to them, but you are the giver of life. Thank you, Lord, for giving life. Help us to be receivers. Bless us. Fill us with your grace and your spirit. Help us to serve you and live for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.